Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to continue a series that we've been looking at on Sunday night. I think we've done one on Sunday morning, talking about in Christ, who we are in Christ, what it means for us to be in Christ. And we're going to continue that today here in Ephesians. Start off with a picture here. Anybody recognize this? Great Wall of China. Now, there have been some famous walls in history. The Great Wall of China separated China from another nation so that people couldn't come in. And it was, I guess it was meant to keep the Chinese in. I don't know, but it was definitely meant to keep people out. You see other walls throughout history that have accomplished this. Right now on the West Bank in Israel, there is a wall that is meant to keep a certain people out who would do damage to the nation of Israel. Along our southern border, there are portions of a wall. It's not a complete wall, but there are portions of a wall that are meant to keep particular people out. And really, that's the function of a wall. It is either meant to keep people out, and in some cases, the wall is strong enough to keep people in. Ultimately, what a wall does is it keeps people separated. That's the purpose for the wall, is to keep people separated. Does anyone recognize this? This is President Reagan standing where? At the Berlin Wall, and he's giving a speech. I love that speech. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. And that happened in 1989. But that wall was one that was clearly designed to keep people out and to keep people in. They wanted to keep, in West Germany, they wanted to keep people in so they couldn't get to freedom. And so this wall was a dividing aspect there in that nation. You know, if you look in Scripture, you see walls a lot in Scripture as well. You have the Wall of Jericho. You have other walls that are talked about there. You have the wall that was in Jerusalem that Nehemiah rebuilt. But there's a wall that we're going to look at today that existed very early on. It's a wall that Jesus came specifically to tear down. Did you know Jesus came to tear down a wall? He came to break down a wall. And because He tore this wall down, because He broke this wall down, you are sitting where you are at today. If the wall hadn't been torn down, you would not be here. I would not be here. I would not preach the message of hope that is going to be preached today. Jesus is the one who tore this down. Let's read about it here in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Today we're going to look at this thought. In Him we are brought near. In Him, that is in Christ, we are brought near. Let me tell you, we need the Lord's help today to understand, and I need the Lord's help to preach, so let's seek His help now. Father, I come to You in the name and merit of Jesus Christ, and I ask for Your help. I ask for Your help for my friends, that they would be able to hear the Word and receive. Lord, that you would help me to speak clearly. Lord, that you would give me the power that you promised to give. Lord, we believe your promise for power. I take that promise the best I know how. Lord, I was reading the parable of the shepherd who went seeking the one sheep. He left the 99 behind, but the one was so important that he went seeking him. And it was a parable that talked about how you seek sinners. Lord Jesus, that's why you came, to seek and save that which was lost. That parable ends with the truth that the angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents and turns to faith in Christ. Lord, I ask that that would be the case here today. If there is anyone here who is not in Christ, who has not been saved, Spirit of God, would you draw them? Would you show them the love that you have for them, the provision that you've made? Lord, we look to you for help now. Lord Jesus, you said without you, we can do nothing. And I confess that and I believe it. Lord Jesus, do this here today. We pray in the name of Jesus for the glory of his kingdom. Amen. We've been looking here in Ephesians and several other places at these in Christ or in him phrases. They're all throughout the book of Ephesians. They're in the book of Colossians as well. And when we look at this idea of in Christ, we have to understand that there are only two options. In all of the world, there are only two options for someone to be spiritually. They are either in sin or they are in Christ. In sin means that we are separated from Christ. We do not have the life of Christ. We do not have the life of God. Or we are in Christ or we are in Him. And we will talk about how someone gets to be in Him later on. Those are the two options. In Christ means that we've been taken from the realm of sin, the punishment of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin. We've been taken from that realm and we've been put into Christ or in the realm or sphere of Christ. This happens when someone believes in Jesus Christ. When we are located in Him, that means that we have everything that Christ has. We have access to that. Once that transition has been made from being in sin to where we've been moved to where we are in Him, every blessing that Christ has, we have access to. I tried to illustrate this here. When we are in Him, the things that are in Him are ours. So in Christ, you have peace, you have life, you have fruit, you have victory, redemption, power, God-type love, grace, boldness, righteousness, forgiveness. All of those things are possible because we are in Him. Either you're in Him or you're not. Either you are in Him and you have access to those blessings or you don't. The first sermon we preached on this, I used an illustration that's very appropriate for today. And it was an illustration of going to the wilds. Well, we have teenagers at the wilds right now. You know, there are only two options. Either you are at the wilds or you aren't. We are not at the wilds. Because we are not at the wilds, we do not have access to everything that's going on there. We don't have access to the hiking trails. We don't have access to the good food that they have. We don't have access to the giant swing. We don't have access to the preaching that's going on there. We are not at the wilds. But those who are at the wilds have access to all of that. It is something that goes along with being there. I could draw this a little closer to home. Some of you are going to go out to eat after church today. Am I making you hungry? Keep your minds here, okay? Ryan's. Think about Ryan's. If you are in Ryan's, you have access to everything that's in Ryan's. To all the meat, to all the desserts, to all the vegetables, to everything that will give you a heart attack by the time you're done. You have access to all of it if you are there, if you are in Ryan's. But if you're not in Ryan's, you don't have access to that. And that's the idea that Paul gives us as we look in Ephesians. Either you are located in Him and have access to everything that He offers, or you're not in Him. So far, we've looked at several things. We've looked at these in Him truths. The first one was, we have redemption in Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, that means that you are taken out of the power of sin, you're taken out of the slave market of sin, and you are brought to Him and you are forgiven. You are redeemed. The Scripture also tells us that in Him we have an inheritance. That means the person who is saved, who has believed on Jesus Christ, has the home reserved in heaven for them, the inheritance of sons and daughters of God. Not only do we have that inheritance for when we get to heaven, we have access to it now. Those different things that we looked at when we're in Him, that is part of our inheritance. Scripture also tells us, and we saw this earlier in chapter 2 and in chapter 1, in Him we have security. The person who is saved, the Holy Spirit comes, He comes into their life, He lives in them, And the Bible says that He is God's promise to us, that He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is God's promise to us that He will get us to eternal bliss with Him, to heaven. Then last time we looked, in Jesus we have victory. Jesus defeated all the enemies that He had. He defeated Satan. He defeated all the hosts of evil. And the Scripture says that He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He is seated there now. And in chapter 2 it says that in Him we are seated in that same place, far above all the enemies of God. We have victory in Him. Now today we're going to look at one of the most amazing parts, I believe, of being in Christ. It is the fact that in Christ we are brought near to God. Notice the clear words of the Scripture here. Outside of Christ, we are far from God. Look at verses 11 and 12. We'll see this. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now someone would say, Brother Matt, yes, I understand that if I'm not in Christ, I'm separated from God. Sin broke the relationship between man and God. I understand that. That makes sense to me that I'm separated. But I want you to understand today that if you are not in Christ, it is not that you are separated from God just a little bit. You are really, really, really far away from God. This is what Paul says. He tells the Gentiles, he's writing to Gentiles here. Gentiles are people who aren't Jewish. He's writing the Gentiles and he says, I want you to remember. Wherefore remember, this is a command. I want you to stop and think about where you used to be. Now, the Bible centers on what people or on what nation? The Jewish people, right? The nation of Israel. But now, because of the work of Jesus, that focus has shifted a little bit. Not that God doesn't still work with the Jews, not that God still doesn't love the Jews. His program with the Jews has just kind of been put on hold for a little bit. And He's going to the Gentiles now. He's working with the Gentiles. But while the Jews are still God's people, and the focus has shifted a little bit, I think Paul wants the Gentiles to not get too cocky about this. You know, we actually have a problem with that in some of the church. We see what God has done for us. We see what God has done for the Gentiles. And some Gentiles actually look at the Scripture and they think that God is finished with Israel. They think that God is done with Israel. He's written them off and He only deals with Gentiles now. In other words, they look down on the Jews. Is that the mentality that God wants us to have? You know, there are some denominations that will do everything that they can to run as far away from Israel as they can. I've used the documentation before, but there are some denominations that are so anti-Israel that when they found out some of their money that they had invested as a denomination in the stock market, they found out that some of that money was going to Israel, they divested themselves of that company because they didn't want the money going to Israel. Paul is telling the Gentiles here, remember, and he's going to tell us where we were. I want you to remember where you were. Remember your place. I think he's telling them the way that we would have said it in Madison County growing up. Gentiles, don't get too big for your britches. What exactly was the situation that we were in? What exactly did Paul want us to remember? Well, the memory is sobering. He wants us, first of all, to remember our old position. Here's a short history lesson for those who might not be familiar. Early on in the Scripture, God set aside a people for His glory. It was the Jewish people. He started this with Abraham, and He made Abraham a great nation. And because of God's choosing of Israel in this way, the Jews were, in the words of Scripture, they were near to God. Look down at verse 17. It says that Jesus came and preached peace to you who were afar off. Who is that? That's the Gentiles. He preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were nigh or near. Who are the people that are nigh or that are near? Well, as the passage develops, it's clear that these are the Jews. See, the Jews had certain benefits because they were Jewish. They had revelation from God. God was speaking directly to them. He spoke to them through the prophets. He spoke to them through His Word. They had promises of preservation. They had promises that God would preserve them as a nation, that He would preserve them as a people. They had promises of blessing. They had promises of a Messiah who would come and who would perfectly rule and reign forever. Now, this was the mercy of God. God did not have to choose Israel. This was something that He did out of love. Now, this doesn't mean that the Jews were perfect. All you have to do is read the Jewish Scriptures to understand that they were far from perfect. But, in any event, God had worked in their lives as a nation. He had given them these promises, and He had promised to work on their behalf. I guess you could put it this way. The Jews had an inside track. Do you know what an inside track is? I hate to use the term, but it's one we use a lot. It's actually a gambling term. It talks about, in horse racing, the horse that is going around, the horses that are going around, the one who is on the inside is closest to the goal. He has the least distance to go. He is winning. Maybe NASCAR would work better. If you're racing around the track, the car that is on the inside position has the leg up. They are closer to the finish line. They have the best chance to win. It's called the inside track. Being Jewish didn't mean that you were saved, but it meant that you clearly knew how. It meant that you heard from God. It meant that God spoke to you and that God had given you promises. On the other hand, while the Jews were near to God, the Gentiles were far from God. Look at verse 12, the description that Paul gives of the Gentiles. He says that at that time ye, that is Gentiles, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you were to use the track analogy here, the Gentiles were so far from God, we didn't have the inside track. We weren't even on the track. We were far away from the track. That's how far the Gentiles were from God. How far exactly were the Gentiles from God? First of all, the Gentiles were without Messiah. It says without Christ. The word Christ is the word for Messiah. The Messiah was the one that Israel looked for to come and deliver them from their sins and to deliver them as a nation. The Gentiles were so far away from God, we were without Messiah. No hope of a great deliverer for our people. No hope of a deliverer from our sin. The Gentiles were so far away from God that we were aliens. Now, not Area 51 type aliens. We're talking about aliens here who were outside of the Commonwealth of Israel. It means we weren't citizens of Israel. We weren't citizens of that nation. And we didn't have a part in their glorious future. Now, it was possible for a Gentile to go and become a citizen of the nation of Israel. It seems to be rare. They could go and become part of that nation, just like someone in our early days, say the early 1900s when we had the great migration, immigration from Ireland and places like that. Well, when someone came from Ireland, they could come and they could be part of America, part of the hope and part of the greatness that was America. But all the people back in Ireland, they didn't have access to that. They were aliens to the nation of America, let's put it that way. And that's the way that the Gentiles were. A few might come in, but by and large, they were aliens to everything that God was doing with Israel. It says that we were strangers from the covenants of promise. We weren't part of the covenants that God gave to Israel. The promise for a land, the promise for preservation, the promise for a kingdom, the promise for total forgiveness. If you were to think of a covenant, you can loosely think of it like a contract. God is saying that we weren't part of the contract that He made with Israel. Let's see if we can relate this to the way things happen today. Over at the University of Georgia, there is a football coach who has a contract with the school, Coach Rick. As part of this contract, he is supposed to put a winning team on the field. That part of the contract was not kept up yesterday. But as part of the contract, he is supposed to put a winning team on the field. And they pay him very well, millions of dollars every year. And then he gets endorsement contracts and things along those lines. I am a stranger to that contract and that covenant. I do not get any of the benefit of those millions of dollars. I wish Coach Rick was my friend. I wish that I could get some of the benefit of that. But I don't, because I'm a stranger to that covenant. And that's what God is saying here about the Gentiles. They weren't receiving any of the blessing that was going to Israel. They were strangers to the covenant. How far were the Gentiles away from God? It says that they were without hope. Without hope. Without hope, what hope did the Gentiles have for the future? They were buried in horrible sin. They were doing things like child sacrifice. They were living in incredible wickedness, and they were unable to escape. The position that the Gentiles were in would be like something that happens in our prison system today. Sometimes someone will do a sin or a crime that is so heinous that they will not get one life sentence. They will not get two life sentences. They will get three or four life sentences, and there will be no hope for parole. That means that they are stuck there forever, and there is no hope whatsoever of them being released. And that's what God is saying about where the Gentiles were. There was no hope whatsoever of them digging out of the hole that they were in because they were so far away from God. And then the last one, and probably the most sobering one, look at the end of verse 12. It says that the Gentiles were without God in the world. Without God in the world. Without God in a cruel, sin-broken world, separate from God, the worst place that someone could be. This was the position of every Gentile before Jesus Christ came. Now, I mentioned earlier, a Gentile could come and become a Jew. He would have to become a Jew physically. That means he would have to go through circumcision if he was a male. He could become a Jew culturally. He could follow the cultures and customs. He could also become a Jew religiously. He could start to follow the law. But this appears to have been rare. Why was this rare? You want to know why it was rare? Because with the exception of Jonah, there were no Jewish missionaries going out. There were no Jewish missionaries going out to the Gentiles, and the wicked Gentiles weren't exactly flocking to worship the true God. It was a desperate situation. It was a desperate situation then, but let me be very honest now. The person who is not in Christ is still in the exact same position. You are still strangers to the promises of God, to the covenants of God. You are still without any eternal hope. You are still without God. You are still without a deliverer, without a Messiah. It is possible, I know most everyone here, but it is possible, no matter how good you are, no matter how much you've been to church, it is possible for you to be sitting in a pew here to worship God and to be a million miles away from Him spiritually. It is possible for you to have said a prayer, but not have had any faith accompany it. It is possible for you to be sitting here still a million miles away from God, without hope, without God in the world. The Scripture tells us that there is only one hope for being brought near. His name is Jesus. In Christ, we are brought close to God. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, who is that? Lost Gentiles, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh or are brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul begins this verse with that glorious three-letter word again. I think it's one of my favorite words in all of Scripture. He uses it earlier on in chapter 2. Earlier on in chapter 2, he says, "You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were children of wrath. You were children of disobedience. You walked according to Satan." And then look at what verse 4 says. "But God." That was our position before, "but God." Whenever you see the word "but," and then you see the word "God" following it, you know what? Something good is about to happen. God is stepping in to remedy the situation. But what about here? Notice the contrast. Before, he talks about how far away we were, how separated from God we were, how afar off we were. And then in verse 13, he says, "But now." And the contrast is clear. In Christ, we are brought near. Notice how it says it. First of all, it uses a location statement. "But now, in Christ, we are brought near." He is saying that only those who are in Him are brought near to God. Only those who are positionally in Christ. Only those who have been taken from being in sin and have been placed in Christ. It's a location statement. I'm going to ask this again later on because it's such an important truth. Either you're in Him or you're in sin. There are only two options. Has the transfer of location been made in your life to where you repented of your sin, you turned to Jesus Christ and you said, "You are my only hope. I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died for me. Forgive me of my sin. I believe You rose from the dead. I give everything to You now. I'll follow You. Save me." That's how the transfer is made from being in sin to in Him. So only those who are in Him are brought nigh. But notice what it says, in Christ, we are brought near, or we are brought nigh. The ramifications of this are absolutely stunning. For those who recognize their sin, for those who realize that they can't be forgiven by their works, for those who realize that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, that He was buried, that He rose again, for those who call on Him for forgiveness of their sins and who depend on Him, we are in the exact opposite position from where we were when we were far from God. Understand, this is what it means to be brought near to God by Jesus Christ. This is what it means. In Christ we are brought near. This means that we Gentiles also have a Messiah who delivers us. It means that we Gentiles are citizens of His eternal kingdom. We Gentiles get to partake in the blessings of the new covenant that permanently deals with our sin, that offers forgiveness for our sins. We Gentiles have a confident hope and expectation of a glorious future with Jesus Christ. And we Gentiles, those who believe and are in Christ, we are in Him and He is in us. How near are we to God now? We are so near to God that He is in us. If that doesn't make you want to be an aisle-running Baptist, I don't know what will. He is in us. We were so far away. We weren't even on the same track. We were alienated from Him. And now because of Christ, those who have believed, He is in us. And we are in Him. The blood of Jesus, we cannot forget, is what brings us near. Look at the end of verse 13. It says that we were far off and we are made near, or we are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, what used to happen in the times of the Old Testament was that the Jews would go into the presence of God one time a year, into the holiest of holies. They would go into the presence of God one time a year, and it would be one man who would go in. And when he went in, he would take a sacrifice with him, a blood sacrifice. That blood sacrifice would be to cover his sin, and it would be to cover the sins of the people. See, the reason a blood sacrifice had to be taken in was because God had said that when man sinned, that he would die. There was a death penalty for sin. And the only way that the penalty for sin could be paid is if death occurred. Well, God set up the system in the Old Testament for the sacrifice of animals. And every time a Jewish man sacrificed an animal, he was remembering that it was he who deserved to die. That animal was taking his place. But the Scripture tells us that that was just a temporary solution. It wasn't a permanent solution to the problem. There needed to be a permanent sacrifice made so that it didn't have to be done all the time and done just right. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to rescue us. He came to be the sacrifice in our place. He never sinned. He was God. He lived this perfect life on earth. And He says, I love them so much, I'm going to take their place, even though I don't deserve it. And He did. And His blood was shed. And the Scripture says that those who have believed in Him, because of His blood, we are able to draw nigh. It is what brings us near. But in the Old Testament, one man, once a year, could go into the presence of God. And when he went, he had to have blood. No Gentile ever had that privilege. No Gentile could say that I have gone into the holy presence of God. And honestly, very few Jews could. As a matter of fact, the Gentiles not only did not have that privilege, they could not get close to the area. They couldn't even get near the inner workings of it. When the temple was built, there was a court, there was a place for the Gentiles on the outside that wasn't near. But when Jesus came, He shed His blood. He was the perfect sacrifice and the permanent sacrifice for all of mankind, so that those who trust in Him experience the work of that sacrifice, forgiveness, freedom to enter in boldly into the presence of God. Not just Jews who have believed in Christ, but Gentiles who have believed in Christ. We can go directly into the presence of God now because of what Jesus did. This is the way it is now. If you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're male or female, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, you can go confidently into the presence of God because you have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because we're in Him. He takes us there. He is our peace with God. One final thing here. Paul continues the thought. He says, in Christ the saved are made one. Look at verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, both parties, Jews and Gentiles. He has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Look around here. Look at everyone. There is not a person here today that I'm aware of who is Jewish. Culturally, racially, or religiously. Now, we have had people here who are members and who have seen Jesus as Messiah. We've had those people who have been members here. But today, that's not the case. We love the Jews. We love the Jewish people, but we are not the Jewish people. You are not the Jewish people. On all the way back in the Scriptures, God had told Abraham, He says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And He also told Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you. Did God bless all the nations of the earth through the seed of Abraham? Absolutely. That's what happened when Jesus came. But the Jews had a little bit of a pride problem on their own. We talked about our pride problem earlier, right? Well, the Jews had a little bit of a pride problem on their own. And their pride problem was they thought that God was going to bless the Gentiles through them using the Mosaic system, and that the Gentiles would have to come in and be Jews in order to be brought close to God. But God had another plan. He sent Jesus, and Jesus died, and He made it possible for people to be brought nigh to God, and then He said, Gentiles, you don't have to become Jews to do this. You just have to believe in My Son. You just have to receive Him. And so what God did was He didn't bring the Gentiles in and put them in the nation of Israel and say you have to become Jews. He made a new entity that the Jews and Gentiles could both be a part of. this entity did retain some of the flavor of the Jewish nation. We'll talk about some of those here in just a second, to hopefully give us an idea of this new entity being made. We can look back in our history. Think about when the United States became a nation. We were part of Britain, were we not? We came here, people came, colonized, and after a while we felt that we should be separate. So the founders used the revolution to accomplish that. And after the revolution was over, they set up a form of government, and it was just like the government of Britain, right? Right? No. It was totally different. It was a new entity. Now, did they borrow some concepts from the British government? The court system? A legislature? The court system was based, our court system was based upon centuries of the British law, common law. But it was a totally new entity. It was run a different way. And so those people became a new people. And that's what God did when Jesus came and died for man. He brought the Gentiles and He brought the Jews into this new entity, this new body. That's what verse 14 is talking about. In a similar way, God took some of the elements of Judaism and gave them to us. And He made a new body that has peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. If you look back to the Jewish scriptures, you see a lot of things that we do that they did. But we're not Jews. God brought that over into the church. How did He accomplish this? What did this accomplish, this new body? Well, it says, first of all, that He reconciled both parties to God. Look at verse 16. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The Jews were closer to God by their knowledge of Him, but they were still sinners like us, and they needed to be reconciled to God. The relationship needed to be restored that sin had wrecked. It was the same with us, but He has reconciled both of us now into one body. He preached and brought peace to both parties. Look at verse 17. Jesus, this is referring to Him, He came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. Talking to the Gentiles, I preach peace to you who are far off and to the Jews, those of you who are nigh, who are close. I made peace with God possible. The hope of peace with God wasn't for a select few. It was for all. And then He gives both parties access to the Father. Look at verse 18. For through Him, that is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access here means bringing to or introducing someone to another person. So what it's saying is we are brought to the Father and we are introduced to the Father by Jesus. And then we are taken in. How many of you have ever heard Tony Evans preach? You're familiar with him? Tony Evans is a phenomenal preacher. He's an African-American man who's in Dallas, I believe, or in Texas. I love to hear Tony Evans preach. And I remember hearing him preach one time about going to, I believe it was a Dallas Mavericks basketball game. And there was someone who he knew, who was high up, might have even been the president of the team at the time, who invited him to go to the game with him. And he said that we rode to the car lot together, the parking lot together, and as we got there, there was a gate there. And the guy came over to the passenger side, and he looked in, and he says, "Who are you? Why are you here?" And the man who was driving was the president of the team. He says, "It's okay, he's with me." And this is what he said, "I'm the VIP." And so they went and parked. They got out of the parking lot, and they began to go into the building, and they were stopped. And one of the guys, security guards, looked at Tony Evans and says, "Wait a minute, who are you? Why are you here?" And the president of the team says, "It's okay, he's with me. I'm the VIP." And so they begin to go through the bowels of the arena. They get to the elevator that leads up to the luxury suites. And they get to the elevator, and there is someone there, a security guard. He says, whoa, wait a minute, looking at Tony Evans. "Who are you? Why are you here?" And the president of the team says, "It's okay, he's with me. I'm the VIP." And so they get on the elevator, and as they ride up the elevator, they get off, and they're at the luxury suite where the owner sits. And they're going to go in to see the owner. They're going to sit there in the luxury suite to watch the game. And there was heavier security there. And the guy looks at Tony Evans and says, "Wait a minute, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Where are your credentials?" And the president of the team says, "It's okay, he's with me. I'm the VIP." That is a very small, silly illustration of what Jesus Christ has done for us. When we go into the presence of God, it's okay because we're with Him. He's the Son of God. He made peace. He shed His blood. He washed away our sins. And so we actually get to go into the near presence of God, having access to the Father. What is this body, this new entity, to where all are on an equal footing with God? It is the church. It is a body where there are no strangers to God, and all are citizens of heaven. Now, I have to tell you, being a church member does not make you part of this body. Because we're talking, first of all, about what is known as the universal body of Christ. Those believers who are scattered throughout the world, who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, that is the main concept that's in view here. Those who have put themselves in, or who have put their trust in Christ and are in Him, we call it the invisible church. It's just everywhere. Anyone who is saved, anyone who is in Christ, is a part of this universal church. So just being a church member doesn't make you part of that universal church. You could be a member of this church here today and not be a part of the body of Christ. That's because this is a local body. It is a snapshot of the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. It is a picture of the universal body of Christ. But making someone being a member here doesn't mean that they are in Christ. They should be. You should only have church members who are saved. But you are only saved if you are in that universal body. You only experience the benefits, the ultimate benefits, if you're in that universal body. The local church shows us what it should look like. The local church allows us to experience the benefits of being one in Christ on a local level, to where we encourage each other and we're fed through the preaching of the Word. And you have people who love you and who have your back and will step into your life and help you when you need it. But the body itself and the church are bigger than this church. Just in case you didn't know this, I'm sure everyone knows this, the body itself is bigger than Independent Baptists. The body itself is bigger than Southern Baptists. It's bigger than Baptists. Did you know that? The body of Christ is an amazing organism that is made up of people of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Those who have put their faith in Christ and are in Him. And this is what the end of the chapter says. It says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the guide stone. He is the one, the guide by which the church is built. And God says, "I am building this church now." Look at verses 21 through 22. "In whom," it's talking about in Christ, "all the building," that is the church, "fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." God is growing this body. God is building this body by the Spirit. And it is the greatest privilege that you have on this earth to be a part of the body of Christ. The universal body of Christ. And right behind it, it is the greatest privilege you have on earth to be part of a local body that is a visible expression of what He has done. Listen, there was a wall that separated Jew and Gentile. Jesus came and He tore it down. And He tore it down so that Jew and Gentile could come to be one in this new body, the church. And my encouragement to you today is, don't take it for granted. Don't take the local body for granted. Don't take the universal body for granted. It is a glorious thing that we are part of it. Every time we gather, we should think, this is part of what it means to be brought nigh to God. Every time you enjoy good fellowship with a brother or sister in Christ, this is part of what Jesus did when He brought me nigh. I would not be experiencing this. I would not be enjoying this if Jesus hadn't brought me close. I would still be without hope, without God, a stranger to the covenants of promise, aliens in the commonwealth of Israel, without a Messiah. That is where I would be. Two questions to consider. Are you far off or are you near? Just because you are in church, just because you are even seeking God, just because you prayed a prayer, just because you were baptized, that does not mean that you are near God. That is for those who have turned to Christ in faith and said, "You're my only hope. Save me. You're the Son of God. I believe that. Forgive me of my sins. I want to be in you. I don't want to be in sin anymore." Are you still far off? Or have you been brought near? And then, do you appreciate and participate in the local body? It is a great picture of this new entity, this new body that Christ made possible by tearing down the wall that was between the Jews and the Gentiles. It is a body that God uses to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Is there any chance that we take it for granted? Absolutely. This would be a great time to say, "God, thank you for the body. Thank you for the work that you did in tearing that wall down. Thank you that we are one body in Christ now. And above all, thank you, God, for bringing me nigh." If you don't mind, heads bowed and eyes closed. The invitation is twofold along the lines of those questions I just asked. If you are far off, Jesus has made it possible for you to be brought near. You can be brought near to God today, so near to Him that He will come and He will forgive your sins and He will actually live in you. We can take the Scripture and show you simply how that can happen. It's not complicated. We'd love to take the Scripture and show you how that can happen. Look at someone in the pew next to you and say, "Can you show me?" You can come see me. I'll be in the back after we finish here. I'll be glad to take the Scriptures and show you. If you are a saint, if you've been taking the church for granted, stop. Ask God to forgive you. Thank Him for what you have. Thank Him that He brought you nigh. And then ask Him to help you show as many other people who are far off from God how they can be brought close as well. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that's in it. Spirit of God, would you take your word now and would you drive it home in ways powerfully that I never could? If anything that I've said has been in my flesh or hasn't been true, please make it come to naught. But that which is true, Spirit of God, apply it to our lives, we pray, in the name of Jesus and for the glory of His kingdom. Amen.